1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, verses 12 through 26. That's right, a lot of verses. We're going to overview it. Some of it I'm going to concentrate on as main theme. Others are supporting information of that theme, so we will not take as much time in regards to that. Good to see you, sis. Now you got to move all your stuff off your chair. All right, so outlines at the ready. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Because it's long and I'm going to overview it, allow me to just, instead of reading the entire text, let me just read it according to the headings as they come up as we deal with this. But you can see by the title today, we are talking about how to know you are in the one body of Christ. Now, this is probably a subject, you know, that doesn't get the kind of attention it should get, especially in Reformed churches. Now, I tell you what, it gets a lot of attention in charismatic churches. I know, because I've been around all of that. But, you know, unless you're reading a Reformed commentator like Calvin or somebody along those lines, they're not necessarily spending a lot of time with that. But I find it to be absolutely critical. Why? Well, because Paul thought it was critical and the Holy Spirit inspired it to be as such. And besides, you know, this is all about serving one another through the gifts that God has given us. Serving one another through the gifts that God has given us. And we've already spent time in the early parts of this chapter going through the nine gifts, five of which are revelation gifts, and the other four have to do with other types of service. We haven't spent time going through 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, verse 7, and into 8. There are seven gifts there. I might make mention as they might cross over a little bit today in regards to that. But the arena of responsibility that each one of us have, first of all, to know what your gift is. Paul says it, Peter says it, 1 Peter 4:10. He says everyone has a gift from the Holy Spirit. Everyone has it. So it's your responsibility to know what that is. Now, that doesn't have to be a big deal. A lot of times, and I don't necessarily care that much for this word, but it kind of gets the ball rolling. What are you motivated to do? What are you pressed in your spirit to do? What is it that you want to do? Because oftentimes, want and desire coalesce with what God has given. You know, ever since I was young, I've wanted to preach. My parents, if they were alive today, and I so wish you could have met my mom and dad, Werning and Gayle Ann Burks. That's right, his name was Werning. People would come up to my dad and say, "What? What's your name?" None of us know what it means. Grandma saddled him with it, and it's all up in the air. We have no idea. But I wish you could have met my parents. I made my parents have church at our house when I was growing up in Montebello. I would make a makeshift, you know, platform kind of a thing. We do it in the living room, and I'd have the fireplace behind me, you know, because I had the bricks and everything. I don't know what. And then my mom and dad would let me. They just did. Chalk on the bricks, if you could believe it. See, back then, the way you get that stuff off was through elbow grease and spick and span or something like that, right? Which, of course, I had to do later. But in any case, I would get like a cross up there and I'd like, you know, have the Christian flag over here, the American flag over there. Well, I didn't understand. But in any case, we had church. And so we'd go through some hymn and I'd mess it all up and everything. And then, you know, then I'd preach, get right to the preaching, right? It's just something that's always been on me, you know. And one of the things that you can always tell, the evidences that a gift is certainly working in you, is that other people benefit from it. Hopefully you learn. You are being taught by a real teacher that the Holy Spirit has given. It's his gift. You can take it away just as quick as anything else, you know. But if you're learning, then that's an evidence that you're under that gift. If you're being edified, you know, built up, consoled, you know, you're under that prophetic gift without necessarily the continuation of revelation. But I want us to find a way to answer this question. You have to answer this question. How do you know that you are in the one body of Christ? And I provided four bullet points, four nails, which are points, on which we can hang some of our answers that are found directly here in the text as we go through it. you know, people say, yeah, really? One body of Christ? Okay, yeah, I'm in the body of Christ. Is this really important? Well, yeah, it really is important. Can you be a biblically functioning Christian and not understand whether you're in the one true body of Christ? The answer is no. You can't. I mean, you can function. You can show up at church. You can show up on time. You can show up late, whatever. You can sit in your seat. You can sing the hymns. You can give, blah, 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 blah. You know, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about functioning in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 as a biblical functioning Christian with the gifts. But here's the deal. Christ has set up his entire body under the auspices of the church as members of his body in this manner in particular. He set it up this way. And every one of us has a gift that is part of being in the one body of Christ. First universal, the universal church of Christ, which are of course saints in heaven and saints on the earth, made up of the elect and the elect only. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 10, tells us how we can know we're one of the elect. You know, you're walking in the faith, and you're walking in perseverance, and you're walking in godliness, and it gives a whole list of things. Well, I got news for you. The unregenerate person can't walk in those things. They can fake it for a while, but there can't be any perseverance. There can't be any consistency. There sure can't be any godliness. See, that has to be produced through regeneration. So what's the deal? What's the big deal about membership in the body of Christ? Now, I'm not going to turn this into, you know, a how we do membership kind of a thing. But what I do want you to understand is this text right here is the basis, or one of the bases, I should say, from which we understand that all believers in the universal and then in the local church find themselves as members, you see. And you'll see it open up as we go through this. Let me give you some quick examples. Number one, each individual believer in the church makes up Christ's fullness. Each individual member in the church makes up Christ's fullness. You can write down Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. I'm not going to go to these. I want you to go to them later. But it talks about the fact that it requires all of us together, universally and in the local body, that demonstrates up front, physically, where you can see it, where other believers and the world can see it, that this is Christ's fullness. When the church is operating in accordance with the gifts, assuming, of course, that everybody in the local church is regenerate, and that's the job of the elders to make sure that is the case, and nobody, you know, enters into a membership, formal membership situation where they are not. That's why we check that. Because we're on display to one another, to maybe even our unregenerate kids that are still in the congregation. They're watching mom and dad, and they're watching us as we relate to one another. You're their first real entree into what it means to be in the body of Christ. But secondly, Christ cherishing his church is dependent upon each individual member therein. It requires all of us together for Christ to cherish his church. If one individual currently on the earth is not in the church that is supposed to be in the church, then the church is incomplete and Christ has lost his fullness. Wait till I show you these passages. I'm already giving them to you. Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. Thirdly, individual members make up Christ's body. Well, that's verse 27 right here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. It says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Now watch out for just a second here, because Christ himself, as I just pointed out a minute ago, is effected if in fact there is missing even just one member of the body of Christ. Because this is how he set it up. This is the beauty of God's salvation. Foreknowledge into election into predestination brings us into being in the one body of Christ, membership. And we speak that out and we confess that out. That's why we take vows like the Bible teaches in regards to membership. Open submission to the elders. This is how Christ has set this up so that there is health, so that there is true spiritual vigor, so that this is something that, yeah, I want to be a part of that. You know, the regenerate person wants to be a part of that. Now, the mystical body of Christ, that body of Christ that you can't see, is physically expressed by declaring ourselves members of the physical local body, which expresses the universal mystical body. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12 points to that. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. Each individual member is placed in the body of Christ as he desires. And that gives expression, that gives open expression, that declares in the local physical body the true mystical universal body of Christ. Now, throughout these verses, really verses 12 through 27, even though we're only going to 26 today, Paul uses the term, the singular for member, and then the plural for members. He uses it here 14 different times out of these verses. That's quite a bit. I would say that the New Testament teaches church membership. People get all uptight about that. You know, it's like, well, I'm already a member of the body of Christ. Well, I'm not challenging whether you've been baptized into the body of Christ or not. That's what makes you a member. I'm questioning as to whether you followed through with the rest of Scripture and you've confessed Christ openly and you've adhered to the membership in a local congregation, which the Scripture teaches us to do. Which is really not my subject today, but you can see that's part and parcel of what's going on right here. Okay, so how do you know that you are a member of the body of Christ? In fact, how do the rest of us know you are a member of the body of Christ? Some people like to say, well, that's really nobody's business. Well, you are certainly wrong about that. It is all of our business. Oh, yeah. Watch how this breaks open right here. If you look at your outline, we're going to talk about four things here. First, the one body takes place by this one baptism. Christ baptizes us into his body by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. And there's only one baptism in the Bible. That's it. We'll see what Paul has to say about that. Secondly, there's a one baptism, or excuse me, one body that is made up of many individuals. There's that conundrum kind of a thing. How is there one body that is made up of many individuals? Well, we'll talk about that. Individuality really is stressed. In other words, your individual personality is not lost in the midst of this, nirvana-type Buddhist idea where we all just become one with the universe and you lose your personality altogether. Unfortunately, as many of you know, there is an idea like that. It's Buddhist-like, and it's shared by some full preterists, and it's called the corporate body view. I'm the one who gave it that name, as far as I can tell, and so they keep using that name. Sorry I did that. But it's the corporate body view, and all individuality is lost within the kingdom. And that view teaches the unbiblical idea that individual believers are not clothed upon with their body from out of heaven, their Christ-like raised body from out of heaven. They just skip all of that. They've got it all in regards to metaphor and those passages. You know, even though the contexts are not metaphorical passages, it doesn't seem to make any difference. Three, we want to look at the one body with abilities that are sovereignly selected. This is where God's sovereignty in selecting who gets which gift is stressed, and that's important. Fourthly, we'll talk about the one body that is dependent upon one another. That is so critical. Being dependent upon one another in the body of Christ, in the local body, which expresses the universal mystical body, and that means that I need to be a recipient of your gift. I need your gift. You need my gift. So that Christ is in his fullness expressed in the church. If the gifts are not working, then Christ in his fullness is not expressed. People say, well, you say, you know, like I have said before, you're like a partial cessationist. You say that the five revelation gifts are no longer active. Right. But ladies and gentlemen, the fulfillment of those gifts is right here. This is how God brings it through history. Recognizing the temporality, as we have taught you in regards to 1 Corinthians 13, is absolutely critical in regards to that. But here it is, right there. This is your revelation. This is much better than those five revelation gifts. Much, much, much better. And like I've said to you before, you know, I think people that get hung up in that whole thing, they don't recognize or realize the fact that those gifts, there was no question when they went off, the reality of those gifts, they were clearly from the Lord. They were clearly pristine. They were very strong, you know, very direct, very authoritative. It wasn't whispered in a corner. Like I've told you before, nobody looked at somebody else and say, gosh, you think that was from God? Everybody knew it was from God. There wasn't a question about that. All right. So then in the context here of the gifts, as he ends up from verses 7 through 11, and then we begin 12, he starts talking about this one body by one baptism. So let's read verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit." And so as Paul opens up this idea, he presents to us that the body, it's the body of Christ, is one. For even as the body is one, you should circle that or underline that, however you like to do it. For even as the body is one, yet has many members. Here's what the basis is for the body being one. And we're just beginning to see this in our John study on Wednesday nights because we're in the 17th chapter. If you will make a note of John 17, verses 21 through 23, and I'll just talk to you about it. John 17, verses 21 through 23. This is where the Lord Jesus prays to the Father on the behalf of the apostles and those who will believe on them after he has gone. In other words, you and I in the church. He says to them, "Father, give them the glory. Give them the glory that you and I share, so that they might be one, just like you and I are one." That's the summation of those passages. So the basis for the one body of Christ is rooted in the absolute, indissoluble unity of the Father and the Son. Think about that. We talk about, how do you know that you're in the one body of Christ? Well, according to verses 12 and 13, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. And the basis for that is the pattern of the Father and the Son and the unity that they share, this indissoluble unity. And yet their personhoods are still remaining intact and distinct, just like your personhood remains intact and distinct. You don't lose your personality. And the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you is custom made just for your personality. That's why you don't have some other gifts, because not in accordance with your personality. He says, "For even as the body is one," and now you know where that comes from, what the basis of that is, "and yet many members," that's individuals, "and all the member," excuse me, "and yet has many members, and all the members of the body," now watch this, "though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now listen to this. He then, let's reverse this, work with me on this. "Though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." How? Because he is not Christ unless he is of many members. Did you get that? He is not Christ. He ceases to be Christ unless he is made up of many members. This is how he exists. This is the meaning of being in the one body. When the Holy Spirit baptizes you in to the one body, there then is the fullness of Christ. And it's only expressed when all those members are residing within. Now, all those members will reside within in a moment of history, like right now. But there's also a future aspect to that relative to the passing of time, which will be the rest of the church in. But in God's heart and mind, he has already declared what souls are his and are going to be in the body of Christ. And so all of his kids, all of his elect, make up the single body of Christ and define, really, the personhood of Christ himself. Now, I got to be careful with this, because I sure don't want you to misunderstand me. Okay? But Christ in his expression, and the way that he expresses himself and shows himself fully to the universe, to the world, to the local church, comes through everybody being in, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the unity and the oneness that is just like the relationship between the Father and the Son in the church. Now, that's a real challenge. That's a real challenge for us to try to get our minds around. But now watch. Look at what he says. So how does this happen? Verse 13. How does that happen? Verse 13 tells us. For, explanation, gar, right? For, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So it's by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want this to suddenly turn into a, you know, where's the water part B junior or something like that, because what is there, 10 CDs on that thing? I don't remember. I just want to say to you that I want you to recall that, you know, once again, there's only one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Ephesians 4:5. You just write it down. Ephesians 4:5, where Paul says, just like there is only one God, not many gods, the Father, just like there's only one Christ, not many Christs, just like there is only one faith, this is Ephesians 4:5, there's not many different beliefs, right? There's the absolutes in regards to the specificity of the faith. So there is only one baptism, not many baptisms. Now, most Christians don't have this right. They think that there is a water baptism, and they think there is also this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of Christians get wrong. They think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is some charismatic-y, Pentecostal-y sort of a thing where the Holy Spirit comes upon. That's a secondary work entirely. That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a good, solid study through the book of Acts will help to clarify that. But the Holy Spirit, when he... Look, I'm so glad you read Acts 19 today, Tony, because if you were paying attention, you saw by Paul's verbiage when he approaches these Ephesians, right? You know, he says to them very smartly, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? You know, since you were baptized, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is. Ah, okay. Then you haven't been baptized, have you? And so the text says that he preaches, they hear it, and they are baptized. They hear it and they believe it and they are baptized. Hear it, believe it, or baptized. No mention of any water. No water. Nothing there. Then he lays his hands on them. And that's for gifting and for power. What's the evidence of that? Tongues and prophecy at that time. It's easy. It's not that tough. Okay? There's only one baptism. This laying on of hands thing, that ain't it. That ain't it. There is only one baptism, and that is where you and all of us, by the Spirit, are baptized into the one body. I think this is important. Let me hit it fast. According to Galatians 3:26 and 27, faith initiates the baptism. Galatians 3:26 through 27. Listen to this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, that's your explanatory. Now I'm going to explain what I just said. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, now I'm going to explain how faith is hooked up with baptism. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, but it's a baptism that is not physical. It's a baptism made without hands. That's Paul's terminology for this. I mean, you just write down Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Right now, good. He says that in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not physical. In the what is the circumcision made without hands? It's the removal of the body of the flesh. That's the sin nature. It's not their physical body. It certainly isn't the skin that's covering, you know, their skeletal structure or something like that. But the removal of the body of flesh, sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ. That comes without physical, right? Now he's not done. 12. Having been, he's continuing talking about the removal of the sin nature without hands. Now he continues, having been buried with him in baptism. Do you think the sin nature gets removed when I throw water on you? How about I dunk you down? You think the sin nature gets removed from that? Absolutely not. See, this is spiritually something that only the Holy Spirit can do. That takes place at regeneration. That's when you're baptized into the body of Christ, like he talks about right there. Okay, considering back at 1 Corinthians 12, finishing up 13. He says, whether it's Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Well, Jews or Greeks means that this happens trans-ethnically. Help me and I'll step on my tongue some more. Whether slaves or free. Well, that's a social issue, a societal issue. So it's trans-societal. He says, we were all made to drink of one spirit. And the word drink right there is really important because it really goes along with what Jesus said in John 7, verses 37 and 39. John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, Jesus cries out, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. See? And he speaks about drinking of the Holy Spirit right there. But then it says the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But come to me and drink. And he talks about it's the Holy Spirit. So what does he mean? Come to me and drink. He's talking about the one baptism, which Paul is explaining right here. It's connected with verse 13. So how do I get into the one body? How do I know that I'm a member of the body of Christ? Because the scripture says, notice I didn't say because you feel like it, because your eyeballs flutter uncontrollably, or you know, no. It's because the scripture says that at the moment of regeneration, if you believe, you've already been regenerated, because you can't believe unless you're regenerated. Regeneration always precedes faith. That's the way scripture teaches it. So he says here that I know I'm a member of the one body of Christ by this one baptism, which brings us to the second point, starting at verse 14 now, and that's the one body made up of many individuals. Now here's where individuality is stressed. Before, in the previous text, oneness, the body is one, unity is stressed. And it's a unity that is based on the same unity or the template of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Now he wants to stress individuality. That doesn't contradict what he just says, but there can be a unity that is maintained without you losing your individuality. See? And that's where these individual gifts come in that are custom made just for you. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, disgusting, but okay, Paul, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Okay, so interesting illustrations that he uses right here. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, melos, but many. This is the individuality that is stressed. The need for the individual gifts and individual members is stressed. That's verse 11 at the bottom, 11b. That the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as He wills. And that's in the context of the gifts. So it's distributed to each one as He wills. So there has to be many members. One body, many members. Now here's what's going on. In verses 15 and 16, I think what's happening here, if you will recall, this is not a happy church, is it? The Corinthians. They're not happy. They've got some issues. I think Paul is referring to the fact that some Corinthians were acting bully-like, if you will, like bullies over some of the other individual members. We're going to find out, we've already seen some of it, you know, the schism that he's already talked about that is their problem here. But we're going to find out, especially when we get into chapter 14, that there were many of these people, sort of the bully Corinthians, that really stressed the importance of tongues over any other kind of gift. And what you really had with these people was a kind of a lopsided view of the church. So when he says, if the whole body was a big giant eye, well, your seeing is just fantastic, isn't it? But how's your smell? How's your sense of taste? How's your hearing? How's your ability to transport yourself around with legs? Matter of fact, Where the heck do you keep your liver and your heart and your lungs? Are they somewhere inside that big old giant glob of an eye? You see, it's meant to be kind of grotesque because some of these people in the Corinthian church were really lording it over these others. you know. And we'll see more of that in chapter 14. So look at verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Some of them were saying, you know, you're really not very important to this body. You're really not very important to this body because you don't walk in prophecy. You don't speak in tongues. Now, that's going to come out in chapter 14. I'm giving you a little advanced preview right here. And these people were like, they're coming down. This is why Paul says that each individual is stressed with their gifts. That's why Paul ends up saying, like he has alluded to at the bottom of verse 12, that if the many are not in the one body utilizing their gifts, then Christ himself is questioned as to his fullness. And though he's going to talk about it because we're going to get to it, even those who seem to have gifts but they don't seem to be all that important, you know, those are the ones that are actually before God given the most importance. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Well, of course it is. Now, you know, he wants us to think in terms of a physical body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Again, some of these people are acting like their gift is the most important thing. It's just a big old giant eye. When it starts to rain, no mention of any eyelashes, and now what do? You need some eyelashes, okay? Matter of fact, you need to start listening to me. You're just one giant eye. You can't even hear what I'm saying. So what's he stressing? That those gifts and those people with those gifts that you don't think are so important are important and are necessary. Now, it's true that if you lost your hearing, but your heart, your lungs, and all the other organs were working right, you'd still live, wouldn't you? So it's not death. Now, you got to have your head. Well, oh, yeah, you got to have your head. All right, but what if we didn't have a set of lungs? We're dead. And so on and so forth. So some gifts are just so absolutely necessary. I don't mind telling you that the pastoral teaching gift is absolutely necessary. Not only does he talk about it here, he's going to talk about it at the end of chapter 12, but of course he talks about it in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and there are other places that speak about that. So that's absolutely necessary. But what if somebody was missing a leg? What if you were missing a gift that was along those lines? Well, it would show eventually. The one gift is not, sooner or later you're going to need to get around. You know what I mean? Or you'll be dependent upon somebody else to do what you should be doing. Now, obviously, the illustration will tend to break down if you press it too hard. He says, if the whole body were an eye in 17, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You can get this illustration. So one body is made up of many individuals, and each one is necessary. That's his message right there in verses 14 through 17. Each individual is necessary. What about the guy or the gal who's sitting back there, and you know, they're faithful. They're here, you know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, whatever, and they just you know, they're not too active. But God uses them. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 6 and 7, talks about the gift of mercy. Talks about the gift of giving, and that's to be done, you know, with simplicity. Rather, a better translation would be liberality, freely. All right? And they're just quiet about it, right? You don't know what's going on. You have no idea what's going on. But the Father knows, because the Father, Jesus said, is the one who sees in secret and will reward you openly, either openly here or openly there. And I think he's talking about openly there, quite frankly. See? And you don't even know what's going on. So would you, in all your glorious fleshiness, think that that person back there really was all that critical, you know, to this church? I feel that we treat one another that way sometimes, that we don't give each other the value that is due because of Christ like we should. So consider the third point. One body with abilities sovereignly selected. Well, that makes sense. Each individual is important. Why? Because God sovereignly selects what gifts he's going to give to each individual. Now look at verse 18. We'll read it down through 20. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, like a big giant eye, where would the body be? Well, it would be nowhere. But now there are many members, but one body. Now that's a supernatural work done by God's Spirit. Many members, one body. That's the Holy Spirit hooking us up according to the template of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's why I gave you John 17, verse 21 through 23 right there. Okay. Now there are many members, but one body. Look back at verse 18. He says, but now. Now I like that because he's just got through saying, 15, the foot says, because I'm not a hand, that I'm not a part of the body. 16, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? So on. But now. And he means now as then in the first century. But I think it translates over to today easily enough. But now, there's three things here. One, God has placed the members. See it in 18? God has placed the members. So there is a sovereignty regarding placement. Now, when he says placement, I think he's talking about two things in particular. Number one, he has placed you with your gift. With your gift. He has placed you with your gift. Number two, he has placed you with your gift in the local body with other people that he has hand-designed for you to be used so that they will grow. It's all about being conformed to the image of Christ. And it happens when we are together. Guess when it doesn't happen? Guess when it stops? When we're not together. When we're not together. It just freaks me out the amount of times somebody will say to me, you know, and you need to pray for me about this because the flesh explosion has been close a couple of times with me. But people will say, oh, I didn't know this was going on with so-and-so. I wasn't aware that this was happening. We're doing this at the church? You know I recognize that if you're sick or something like that, that's one thing. I got it, okay. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? If you were here, right? Now, you don't know, you can't minister to somebody else. And maybe you have a gift, right? Maybe you have the gift that is in you that the other person needs, but you're off taking the day off or something like that. I don't mean to be hammering on you, but that's the reality. That's what happens in churches. And it can happen here to us, and I think it has. I don't mind telling you that everybody that's here right now, I'm not really talking to. You know, it's people that don't. So there is that. We need to minister to one another these gifts. And we need what they have. It's not just a matter of, gosh, be in your place, fill up the chairs, you know, kind of a thing. You need to bring your gift. You need to know what your gift is. You need to start walking in it. For the sake of Christ's fullness in this church. Now, if you don't know what your gift is, I'm going to say this and say this and say this. Nobody has come to me yet, so I'm going to assume that everybody knows what their gift is and that you're walking in it, right? If you're not sure, let me know. Talk to Brian. Talk to Tony. We'll figure it out. We know how to figure this stuff out. If you do know, maybe you're just afraid to use it. You're a little self-conscious. Okay, well, I'll help you get past that. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. Yeah. He says, but now in verse 18, God has placed the members. He's placed them. Secondly, each one of them in the body. There's your local church and your universal church of Christ. The mystical body of Christ expressed in the local body. Each one of them in the body. Third, just as he desired. So what you've got, the gift you've got, and the church that you are a part of is just as he desired. You're not here by your own choosing. Well, I go into Messiah Church because blank. Well, you know, if you think that you're the one, you know, recognize the sovereignty of God in these things and that it's not you going, well, that's what I like, but it's God conforming his desires and making them your desires so that this is the body that you're a part of. It's an incredible privilege. It's an intense privilege. And to lead other people into that body is equally a great privilege. Working with God in regards to this. Working with that sovereignty. That's why we make the announcement. You know, when we go out, some of us will go and others will not go. But when we go out, you know, be in prayer. When we knock on those doors, you know, and everything, ask God to set that up. Send us to his elect. There's no point in screwing around. The Holy Spirit knows who's who. Send us right to the elect and give us, you know, prosperity in regards to the bringing of the gospel to these people. He goes on to say in verse 19, if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? In other words, if everybody had the same gift, there would be no body. This is what he's leading up to. And we're going, when we get to chapter 14, it's like tongues is it. You know, and like I've told you before, you know why tongues is such a big deal to people? Tongues is such a big deal because it's the easiest of all the revelation gifts to mimic and make up. It's easy. Anybody can do it. You heard me do it. I've done it a couple times here before. It's easy for me to do. Just drop kick that thing. I had years of practice doing that stuff. It sounds pretty good. It sounds like a real language, doesn't it? Tell the truth. If I told you I'm speaking, you know, some sort of Bosnian Swahili or something, you go, yeah, it just sounds like... I've had people come up to me and say, well, never mind. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So if the 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Over there in 14? Oh, baby, it's tongues. It's prophecy. And everything else is like, well, it's not that big of a deal. But remember, they're bringing the baggage from their, you know, Diana, Artemis, and other cultic worship that involved glossolalia, that involved speaking, babbling in other languages. And it's going to be very important when we get into 14 that you continue to recognize Paul's terminology and what he's doing, that when you see tongue in a singular, he means babble. He does not mean a true living language. But when you see tongues, glossai, for instance, in the plural, he's talking about true living languages. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he brought living languages. And every time in the book of Acts, somebody, there's three times that somebody received tongues, it was a plural and it was a living language. There's only one kind of babble. Remember, I keep telling you this? There are many languages, many dialects. There's only one kind of babble. It has no definition. It has no communicative value or anything like that. That's what's going on today. And if you need to review, go back up onto YouTube and listen to the teaching I gave that covers the gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12 and also ends up with 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Having gone through that, I mean, it's up to you, but it's important that we are all unified in regards to this, that we're all believing the same thing and that we're not believing opinion, that we're believing the exegetical truth of the Word of God. If you think you have a better exegesis than me, then by all means, show it to me. Bring it to me. You know, we'll talk about it. Oh, my. But now, he says in verse 20, there are many members but one body. And that's why this requires individual expression, which brings us to the fourth point. See? Aren't you happy? Look at that. We're just rolling, aren't we? We're rolling. So all the majority of the verses are now under the fourth point. But we've been rolling up to this point. And that is now one body is dependent upon one another. So this will be the ministry of individuals that Paul is going to stress to one another in the local body and the necessity of that. Now verse 21. He says, look, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Of course you need your hand. And again, the head to the feet, or, you know, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Of course it does. On the contrary, I mean, what Paul is implying here is that some of these boneheaded, hyper-spiritual, fleshed-out Corinthians were actually probably saying to one another, I don't need you. Yeah, I don't need you. We're all right, you know. Come, don't come. I'm like, what? Are you serious? Yeah. Well, these people were a mess, ladies and gentlemen. 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, they seem to be weaker to you because you're not being led along by scriptural information. You're being led along by your fleshly opinion and what you think is more important. It's like I was telling you a little bit ago. You know, little old guy, little old lady sitting in the back, you know. I mean, let me just offer. You know, Pat Glenn, he just prays. He's got a whole week to pray. And that's what he does. Things happen in your life because God is listening to Pat. He is praying, you see. So we think that, you know, 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor and are less presentable. We wear clothes is the idea. We wear clothes and we cover up those things that we don't think are too presentable, you know. We leave the face exposed normally. Maybe in my case, I don't know. But we leave the hands exposed. Face exposed, hand as well. Maybe if you're wearing Zoris or something like that, flip-flops. You know, see, on the West Coast, they're called Zoris. And over here, they're flip-flops. Okay. All I know is that the flip-flop will sure take me down if I move too fast in them, you know. And it actually did one time, and it was bad. Okay, but we might expose our toes a little bit or something like that when it's warm, you know. But some of us won't do that, and we're clipping the toenails and clipping our fingernails, make sure all the dirt's out and get all that. Well, yeah, that's true, because that's not going to be exposed. We're not going to be walking around normally with our hands covered in gloves or some kind of a big old giant mask over our face. This is what he's talking about right here. There are some things that are okay. They can be presented. Other things are less presentable, he says. And I'll read 23 to you again. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members become much more presentable. Become much more presentable means it becomes over time more obvious that we need them. For instance, I understand, and I believe this, that when somebody, you know, loses their sight, right? Somebody goes blind. That their hearing really kicks up, you know, because they're very much more dependent upon that. That area of the body, you know, which we kind of end up taking things for granted because we have it all the time, right? That's what he's talking about right here. Don't take one another for granted. The gift that you have or the gift that so-and-so has is necessary. Yeah, you can tell, can't you, that this is Paul having to say this to these folks is really like, you know, it's like I'm talking to a bunch of little kids. You know what I mean? Why do I have to go through this in such detail with these little kids? But he does because of the way that they behave. 24. Whereas our more presentable members, like your face, your hair maybe, more presentable members, have no need of it. You know, we don't need to bestow more abundant honor or more clothing, as it were. Whereas our more presentable members, like our face or hair, they have no need of it. But God has so composed the body. Look at this. Composed. He's put us together, one with another, in the local body. God has so composed the body. That's why it's important for us to hear one another confess Christ out loud. That's why it's important for us to hear one another confess submission to one another in the body, like the Bible says, and to the elders, like the Bible says. You know, I ask the average person, as much as I will say about this at this point, I ask the average person, you know, but do you believe all? They believe what the Bible says, that we need to submit to one another, you know. Obviously, there are times where we don't submit to one another. We're not going to submit to one another in sin or something like that. But the Bible says generally, you know, we need to treat one another with that level of respect. And you need to submit to the elders. That's an authority that is under Christ. You believe in that, don't you? Yes. Do you believe in confessing Christ? Would you open up your mouth right now and confess Christ as your Lord and believe on Him? Would you say that to me? And they do. Well, if you believe that and you do it to me, why wouldn't you do it to the local body? See, that's where the power lies. And this is what our problem is right there. From time to time. Not always, but it hangs people up, and it shouldn't. He says, but God has so composed the body, middle of 24, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, to those we think are not very important. He gives more abundant honor. So he's telling them, you Corinthians, You're treating so-and-so and so-and-so over here with less respect, with less honor, but God sees what you're doing and He is applying more abundant honor upon them in spite of you. If you don't straighten this up, you don't stop disrespecting one another like this and stop disrespecting Christ and the gifts that He gives through His Spirit, there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a reckoning.
he says, verse 25, coming off of 24, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack, so that, why does he do this? Why in the middle of 24 does he say God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members that lack, so that there be no division, no schism? Now he's returning to that subject again. The schism which he began in chapter 1, which he picks up again in chapter 3, which has, he hits it again in chapter 10, and now here we are again. Would you say that the importance of not having schism, and a schism is a rending, schismati, it's a rending. It's like taking a piece of raw red meat and just, that kind of a thing. We're not talking about a simple little paper tear, zip, you know, and it's rent. No, we're talking about something that leaves scarring and leaves, you know, blood behind and leaves damage and that kind of a thing. So all of this is so that the gifts are happening, the respect to one another, the love to one another is happening, so that there be no division, schisma, in the body, which is the person of Christ. See, you and I together right now this morning, this is Christ. Doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what I feel like. This is Christ. This is it. That's why Jesus passes on these gifts and passes on commands for us to pray for one another, to speak the word to one another. He's not here to do it. He's gifted and called you and I to do it so that there be no division in the body. Is Christ divided? I'm afraid that in some churches, I think many churches, he is. But that the members, middle 25, may have the same care for one another. Oh, so unity, not schismati, is maintained by caring for one another. And then he brings it to a close. And if one member suffers, in 26, all the members suffer with it. So he says, because we have been baptized by the Spirit into the one body, there should be a sensing, a co-suffering. When another brother or sister in the body is suffering, there should be. I'm not saying, you know, if you cut your foot, then we're all going to feel your foot cut or something like that. This goes much deeper than that. This is talking about something that Christ senses, if you will. Something that he and the Father sense together, because that's the basis for our unity. And so if they're suffering, you immediately, it's the word empathize doesn't really cover it. It needs to go deeper than that. It's spiritual empathy. It's hard for me to express. That's my limitation. But it's a type of empathy that goes deeper. And it moves us when we feel somebody else is suffering. It moves us to, yeah, some kind of action. Not just sitting back and going, oh, man, that's really too bad. I wonder what's on Survivor tonight. Or The Bachelor. What else can I waste my time with and wipe out my spirit with? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Note, look how automatic that is. On the other hand, if one member is honored or glorified, all the members rejoice with it. So there's the other side of that too. You know, there should be a rejoicing. So when we come together Wednesdays, Sundays, there should be that rejoicing. And when somebody is hurting and is there, we need to minister to that person. You may have the exact gift that they need. You know, do you want that person to stay in that position? You want that person to stay in that position of suffering? I mean, really? You're going to be like one of these fleshed out Corinthians where you don't, you know, lift your little finger to help that other person, to minister to them? Now, obviously, there has to be, you know, there has to be, you know, some loosing of information so we know what's happening. But sometimes, you know, I don't know about you. Well, no, I do know about some of you. I think some of you are sensitive to the needs of others. Some of you have come up to me and say, you okay? And I'm not okay, you know? So I'll share with you what I can, you know? But it's different for me. But I share with you what I can. One member suffers, all the members suffer. One member honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, let's wrap it up. Let me ask you this. How do the people of Messiah Reformed Church know that they are members of the body of Christ? Here comes the three concluding points. Here's how you know
that you're a member of the body of Christ based on everything that we've just studied here today. Number one, you know that you're a member of the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit has baptized you into Christ at regeneration, and you evidence that. And the basis for you knowing that is, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for instance, and a plethora of other passages. That's the one baptism. It's what gets us in. And by the way, that can't be performed with water. Sorry. You know, the only thing that results with that is now I need a towel. That's all that results with that. Nothing spiritual takes place when you try to initiate it with something physical. Just think about that. That's number one. Number two, I know that I'm a member of the body of Christ because I have a gift of the Spirit, a gift, and I'm using it for the benefit of everybody else. Didn't we see that? That's what they're for in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for everybody else's good, the common good. Everybody's good is the idea. So much for that ridiculous idea, you know, very popular in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. Say, gosh, you sure make a lot of references to that, but they're the prime violators, and you need to know that. Not so that you can wag your finger at them or something, but hopefully, like we've done before, that you know what these gifts are, what they were for, especially the revelation gifts, and that you can help another brother or sister in regards to these things. But a guy says to you, yeah, you know, man, Holy Spirit, he gives these private prayer gifts, you know, this language kind of a thing, private prayer language, and it's completely contradictory to the Scripture. And this is the problem that Paul has to point out in the 14th chapter. They thought that that's what they had and that they were supposed to use it for that. And Paul's going to, wait till we get there. We're almost there. Paul's going to say, that's not what that is for. And if you use it that way, you're violating, and he's going to repeat this principle of verse 7 again and again and again in chapter 14, that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, I know I'm a member of the body of Christ because I recognize the gift that I have and I'm using it for the benefit of everybody else, because an unregenerate person doesn't do that. They can't do that. Third, how do I know that I'm a member of the body of Christ? That you find yourself, when another brother or sister is suffering, that you enter into that suffering with them. It may be through going to them, crying with them, weeping with them, holding them close, letting them cry all over you. I've had a suit ruined, man. It just between human tears and makeup, it's like, oh, there goes that. This will never come back. Or it may mean constant prayer for that person. It may mean that. It may mean spending time, maybe spending some money, but I'm entering into that person's, if I can alleviate this suffering, I'm going to do it. That's how I know I'm a member of the body of Christ. And also, if somebody is glorified, if somebody is being honored, I can share that with them so that when you are honored, all of us share in that same honor. It's fantastic. But guess what? Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? None of that can take place. None of it can take place at all if we're not with each other. If we're not with each other. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these things. And we ask in Jesus' name that your wonderful Holy Spirit would continue, Lord, to strengthen now all of us in the one body of Christ here at Messiah Church. Oh God, how we need for you to help us, Lord God. Deliver us, Lord, from all tinges of selfishness, Lord. We recognize now there were some folks at the Corinthian church, Lord, not who we want to be. But rather, Lord, we know we're to be the opposite of that. So we don't want to follow necessarily their examples, but we do want Paul's teaching clarified in us and able to be seen in us and through us. And so, Lord, help us with these things. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we've been baptized by thy Spirit into your body, and that we all have to be in the body in order for there to be the fullness of Christ. Help us to recognize that it is thy Holy Spirit who gives gifts, and he manifests them for all of our good, for the common good, that we're not to use them selfishly or for self-building up or something like that. Thank you, Lord, for these things. And help us, Lord, especially to be aware of another person's suffering or their honoring so that we might share in all of that with them and build them up through all of that. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for these things that you have taught us by the Apostle Paul. And now we ask, Lord God, that as we turn, Lord, to bless you and to keep the ministry and the physical, financial things going here and the practical things that are a part of being able to minister here as a church, that your hand will be stretched out upon your people as they continue, Lord, to seek you, Lord, to be their provider. And I ask, Lord God, that as the giving takes place right now, that you would be smiling down on each one, Lord God. And like I try to pray, Lord, if we can't give today, if somebody can't give, enable them, Lord, to give another time, maybe another way, maybe another situation. But we thank you, Lord, for that today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.